Good morning, Grace Church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Nathan Potter. I'm a deacon here at the one and only Grace Church. Pastor Matthew asked that I would read the scripture and pray for us this morning. I will be reading Acts 2, 37 through 47, and that's on page 968 in the Bibles in front of you. Hear the word of God. When they heard this, they were pierced to their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of God. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are again grateful for another day that you have given us life. The mighty sun that rises that you have ordained, we thank you for. Almighty God, God of history, come here and be exalted among us today through the preaching of your word, through fellowship, through worship, and through communion. Father, I lift up Matthew that he would bring your word powerfully and that we may worship and be in awe of who you are. Father, again, I lift up the team going to Thailand tomorrow. Lord, I pray for their safety, for safe travels, that much fruit would be produced in their trip and bring them back safely to us, Lord. And they will be missed in the interim, but we love them, Lord, and we lift them up. We just pray all this in Jesus' almighty name. Amen.
All right, I want you to look closely at what Nate just read. Okay, so have your Bibles open. We are people of the Word, so get your noses in that text. Look at what he just read. Everyone was filled with awe. Or you could translate that, great awe fell on everyone. And so the question that you should ask is, everyone who? Who's the everyone? Well, it was the 3,000 people who were added to the community that day. New believers in Jesus. Those transported. Just think about this. That day, they had just been transported from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, into the kingdom of light. One step of belief, and just like that, they're part of a new community and part of a new family, and awe fell on them. And notice something else about these 3,000 who had been gathered together and put into a family, just like that. They couldn't stop hanging out with each other. Over and over, Luke tells us what he heard as he spoke. Because remember, right, this is Luke who's going, and he says in his first volume of the story, "I went and I talked to many witnesses because I wanted an accurate account, O Theophilus, of what had happened among us. I wanted to add to the stories that had already been told." So he's talking to people who are telling him stories. So can you imagine someone sitting down, you know, headed over to Compact Coffee and getting a cup of Joe together and sitting down. Okay, Luke says, "Okay, give me the story. What did you see? What was going on?" Oh, Luke, We were together and together and together. We were studying, praying, taking communion, worshiping, eating and drinking and laughing. All of it absolutely saturated with this deep and ever-present feeling of wonder. I mean, it's hard to put into words, Luke. But do you know what it's like when you're in the presence of something vast, like something beyond your understanding, something beautiful and meaningful, and it makes you feel small, but like in a good way? Like maybe, Luke, when you're standing in front of a mountain, or maybe when you're standing in front of a newborn baby, and you're just filled with wonder. Maybe it's when you see a sunrise or a sunset on a vast plain. You know that sense of transcendence, Luke? That like you're brushing up against something bigger than yourself? It was like that, Luke. When we're together, it's like that. Awe falls on us. Wonder erupts among us. Brothers and sisters, just like the 3,000 that came to know Jesus that day, we have been given a gift to be part of something extraordinary. We have been given the opportunity to join a gathering of people that is unlike any other gathering of people. There simply isn't anything else like it in this world. It is a unique creation of God in the universe among all the rest of the things that He has created. We have been given the gift to be part of a special community, a one-of-a-kind family. Yeah, I'm talking about the church. The church, a place meant to be filled with awe, where everyone is filled with awe, where great awe falls on everyone. And you should be asking this morning, okay, all right, I've got certain opinions about the church, and I don't think often, maybe this is you, I don't think often that it's a place where awe falls on everybody. But that's what's possible. That's the gift that's being offered to us this morning. And you should be asking, what makes something like that possible? What could make that possible here among us at Grace? What is the most important thing? If someone took you to coffee and said, what's the most important thing that you could tell me about a church, about the church, about Grace Church? What's the most important thing about a church? Is anybody sweating right now?
I don't know the answer to that question. The pastor's asking a question. He's going to Jesus juke me. I just know it.
It's right there in verse 38. After repentance, after baptism, after sins being forgiven, Peter says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the most important and central thing that you need to know about the church is that it is a gathering of people where God is present. It is a togethering where God dwells. And ever since the garden, when fellowship between humanity and God was broken, where dwelling was fractured, ever since that moment, we see in the story of the Bible that God has come in the fire of the Spirit to dwell among His gathered people. All right, so if we journey back to that, the journey back to that reality that God comes in the fire of the Holy Spirit goes all the way back to Moses. You remember this, right? God present as fire on a burning bush that wasn't consumed. And then in a pillar of fire, God guiding and leading His people to safety and fellowship with Him. And then on the top of a mountain, God descending in fire to deliver the instructions for how His people can live in purity and dwell with Him. And then God gets closer, God dwelling, falling on fire on the tabernacle and then the temple so that He might live among His people. And now here in Acts, God descending once again. We see it right there, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Then tongues seemingly made of fire. Do you see what that's supposed to look like? It's happened all throughout the story. God coming in fire. They appeared to them, And they were that fire was moving apart and it was coming to rest on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, what you see and hear is the result of the fact that he is pouring out the Holy Spirit. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that now here we are. We come into this place. And you know what you are? You're a little mobile temple. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You contain the presence of God in you. Each of us containing the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, therefore, moving among us as we come together, consumed by his presence and yet not destroyed. That's why we say almost every Sunday morning as a worship team, as a team in the sound booth and the worship team, everyone who's involved in the service. And again, we invite you to that prayer time. I was hoping for 20, 30, 40 more people this morning. Please come at 8:30. Come sit with us and pray for this. Our request is, please, Holy Spirit, come. And you know another reason why that's so important? Because I can't possibly meet the needs of every one of you in any given sermon. There's just no way. You are each unique masterpieces of God. You come in with a unique story, with a unique life, unique circumstances. You come in with different challenges and afflictions and sufferings and joys and victories and sorrows and exaltations. I can't sit on a Thursday and write a sermon that's going to meet that need, but you know what I can do? I can trust in the Holy Spirit to do that. Because he's the one that's right now in you, working among us to apply his word to your life. I believe that. And I hope you do too. And I think, brothers and sisters, I think that's what it means when it says awe fell on them. And when we really contemplate this, when we see the history of God coming as fire among his people, when we let that sink in, I mean, really, oh, goodness, we are such a distracted people, I think, generally. It's hard to stop even for 2 minutes and let anything sink in, isn't it? I mean, am I the only one? But if you pause and contemplate that the fire of the Spirit of God resides in you, that should, with any little bit of contemplation, that should fill us with wonder and awe. I mean, that's extraordinary when you think about it. Even though it's hard to understand too, right? Like the God is dwelling inside me. But that's what I think is possible for us. That's what I think that the Bible, that this text is holding out to us as a possibility. That same kind of wonder that they had, that same experience that they had when after hearing the good news proclaimed by Peter, that they experienced that, and they experienced that wonder. And then do you know what happened? Look at it in verse 37. When the Spirit moved, and wonder started to come upon them, and people are confessing sin, and they're repenting, and they're getting baptized, and then they look to Peter, and they say, okay, what should we do? Have you ever asked that of God? What should I do? What should we do? I mean, what shall we do? I mean, didn't Billy Joel sing? We didn't start the fire, but it's always burning since the world's been turning. Some of you know that song. So we didn't start the fire, did we? Billy was right. We can't start the fire of what God is and what he's doing. But I do believe that we can fan that flame. I believe that because the Bible tells me that. Paul said to Timothy, fan the flame of God that was placed inside of you. We can fan the flame. We can have this extraordinary experience that those new believers had, that they told Luke all about. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. You guys, look at me. There is a radical simplicity to this. There are just a few things that we need, a few things that we must be, the text says, devoted to. So, what's the first thing we need? Well, he tells us, we need teaching and doctrine. That's what radically transformed them in the first place. That's what got them asking, what should we do? It was Peter simply sharing the good news, the doctrines and the teachings of the good news of Jesus. Read Acts chapter 2. And that is what's going to sustain that experience of God's presence. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves. Okay, so, right, we're good Bible students. I've always told you the most powerful weapon that you have in Bible study is asking questions. So when you see they devoted themselves, you should ask, what does that mean? Well, we could look that up in a dictionary, and we could see meanings like devoted. Devoted means give full attention to, or hold fast to, or persevere. But that just tells you what a word means, doesn't it? It doesn't tell you what it looks like. Devoted looks like a husband, which I've seen multiple times. You've seen it here in a man who was standing at the end of this line. Devoted looks like a husband standing by his wife for years as she declines, never leaving her side even as she literally forgets him. Devoted looks like a winter Olympian spending hours and hours to train towards the goal of seeing themselves getting a medal put around their neck on a stand. Devoted looks like a couple who willingly leaves all they know and the loves that they have, the people that they love, and the comforts of their homeland to go and serve a people in another land whose culture they don't know, taking on burdens no one made them take on. That's what devoted is. Devotion is giving away something to get something else. It's what we do when we devote ourselves to someone or something. It's not just commitment. It is self-sacrifice, giving ourselves over to that person or pursuit. Devotion isn't just something that you do. It's who you are. What we see here, all of life for all of Christ. These first Christians were devoted. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which is to say they were devoted to the Bible because it is the apostles' teaching that's going to make up the scriptures, right? Which is to say that they were devoted to doctrine, which is simply the body of teaching that is extracted from the Bible, forming the basis of belief for a people, thus forming Christianity. And they were devoted to this because it is where we find the presence of God. Because the Bible, right, what does the Bible tell us about itself? It is a living and active word. God present in his people because he's present in his word. That's why this is central. That's why I put this here so that you can see this here. This is where life comes from through the power of the Holy Spirit. Which means now we found ourselves right smack in front of the Holy Spirit again, didn't we? The Holy Spirit was there at the very beginning, at the creation of all things, hovering over unformed material as an active part of how it all came to be, Genesis 1. The Holy Spirit was there, hovering over authors and their pens and their parchments, right? What does Paul say about this word of God? That it is the breathed out word of God. So the Holy Spirit was there over the authors to create this word for us. So I believe that when we get, I often think about this in the morning when I'm reading my Bible. I like to get my nose like really close to the actual text, a paper Bible, because the Holy Spirit, I believe, is hovering. He's still hovering right here. Paul says that you can't understand this if you don't have a spiritual mind, because it takes a spiritual mind to understand spiritual things. So when I come to this word, I say, okay, Holy Spirit, you inspired this. You were part of creating all things. So open my eyes that I might see wonderful things from your law. Let me experience your presence as I read this word. So that Paul can even say, this is stunning. This is wondrous. Paul can even say that when we do that, we can have the mind of the Messiah. Okay, you all should be like this. I mean, haven't you? haven't you ever wanted, like, God, what are you up to? What are you thinking? What's going, and Paul says, but you can know that. You can actually have the mind of the Messiah. We could spend a few sermons just on that phrase. That's extraordinary. It's extraordinary. And so, okay, I'm about to step on your toes. This is not about shame. But I do want to make sure of something. If that's true of this book, if that's true of the Spirit, then this is not, reading this book, spending time in this book, is not something that we should give kind of a passing attention to. It's not something that we should, you know, if we can find 5 minutes in our day to kind of, let me get 5 minutes in there as I'm kind of running out the door. Listen, I understand there's going to be times like that. I get that. But you have got to have times where you're sitting down and you're eating a hearty meal of God's word. It says they devoted themselves to this. We are devoted to this so that it consumes us. We give ourselves fully and completely in the power of the Spirit to this. I heard the story this week from another pastor who served in the Deep South. He had a 50-year-old man who came to his church, repented, came one service, repented, believed in Jesus. This man could barely read. He couldn't recall ever having read an entire book before. And he came to his pastor and he said, after a few weeks, he came to his pastor and he said, God wants me to teach a Sunday school class. Now, I know what I would say to that person. I would probably say, you're not ready for that. You're a brand new believer. You haven't even read much of the Bible yet. But that's not what this pastor did. This pastor led him. And that man's wife told the pastor months later that her husband would spend about 40 hours a week preparing for that class. He would take the leader guide that the pastor had given to him alongside a dictionary because he could barely read, right? He didn't know any of the words that he was reading, so he had to look up all the words so that he would know what they meant in the book that he had been given and in the passage in the Bible that he was reading. He had to work really hard just to read it. Then he had to think to try and understand it. Then he would tape himself. He took out a little recorder, and he would tape himself doing the lesson, and then he would send that to his, he would give that to his friends and say, could you please listen to this? Because I don't think I'm pronouncing any of these words correctly. Could you tell me if I'm pronouncing them correctly? Family, I have a question for you. What was that man? He was devoted. And the pastor said, over the years as he taught that Sunday school class, he was never really a particularly great teacher, kind of as we count greatness, right? But great he was. Friends, let's be devoted to the Word, because in the Word is where we find the presence of God. Do you want to experience the presence of God? I bet you do. I bet you come in longing for that. Go to his word. Put in the time and the effort. Dig in, reflect on, wrestle with God and his word. And then let's ask of God. Okay, so when you do that, let's ask of God. Let's ask of the text. Let's ask of each other, right? Do you notice in the, look at this text. It says, they devoted themselves to, plural. They did this together, right? So together we should say, we should ask the question, how do we get this into our lives? What does this word of God, this truth mean for our relationships and our vocations and our perspectives and our behaviors and our feelings and our beliefs and our hopes and our confidence? What does this word, what does this mean for my life? I want this in me. Do you love this book? I love the Bible. I love the Bible because I love God. And that next step, those questions are really, really critical to ask. How do I get this into my life? How does it matter for my living? That's a really important next step, because here's why. There was so much more than the Word of God that they were devoted to. They weren't devoted merely to the Word of God, which would bring about the presence of God among them, making their togetherness radiantly and attractively extraordinary. They were devoted to so much more when that word started transforming them and moving among them. So listen now, because this is really, really important, okay? If you have a program, I don't often say that you should write notes. I'm not a big note taker in sermons. Just want to let God work. But write this down. Good news doctrine must lead to good news culture. Good news doctrine must lead to good news culture. Good news doctrine, by its very reality, by its nature, by what it is, must lead to culture. If it doesn't, something is misfiring in the doctrine. Something is aborting. We cannot have one without the other. You cannot have true good doctrine without there being an influence on culture. Not if you're living that out correctly. We've got to have both, family. My friend Ray Ortland asks the question this way: why does that matter? So why does it matter that good news doctrine would lead to good news culture? Because faithfulness to the good news requires more than doctrinal purity in our churches. It also requires relational beauty. Okay, so a problem that we can have as churches in this country is falling off one side or the other. You can have churches that seem really, really beautiful, but they're completely absent of strong, healthy, protective doctrine. And so they're going to stray eventually because they don't have that foundation. And you can have churches that have really good doctrinal purity, people who can tell you exactly what the truth is, but they're not the kind of people that you'd want to hang around with at all, because it's not resulting in relational beauty among them. Ray goes on to say, it is possible sincerely to preach true doctrine while at the same time utterly deny that doctrine by ugly anti-good news culture. I have a picture of this perfectly that says it perfectly. This is in Denver, Colorado, 1924. What's on the sign? What is that? That's doctrine. They've got their doctrine right. That is absolutely perfectly true doctrine. What is their culture preaching? Absolute anti-good news. See, we got to have both, family. The urgency of this is why Francis Schaeffer, let's take that away. I don't want to look at that anymore. The urgency of this is why Francis Schaeffer spoke of, here's what he said: the orthodoxy of doctrine, right? We want to be orthodox, don't we? I want to be orthodox. I don't want to be a heretic. Orthodox just means I hold fast to right doctrines. Orthodoxy of doctrine and orthodoxy of community. I'd never thought about that before I heard Schaeffer say that. That there's an orthodoxy of community. We have to see these as equally significant. Do we consider a culture of beautiful humaneness so essential to our integrity before Jesus and our witness to the world that we are compelled to speak of an orthodoxy of community that is worthy of the same attention, prestige, and authority as our doctrine? I'm going to say that again. Are we compelled to speak of orthodoxy of community as worthy of the same attention, prestige, and authority as the orthodoxy of our doctrine? Well, if I look at this text, we must. We must do that, because it was the devotion of the first Christians to both doctrine and community that led to the presence of God among them to such an extent that it created something extraordinary and compelling to the world around them. didn't it? Isn't that what you see here? Oh, I hope you're seeing it. This is so beautiful and so radiant and so extraordinary. I mean, their devotion to fellowship and community, I mean, so often we look at this text, and a lot of us probably know because you've heard this text many times before, you know that they sold their possessions, right? They gave away everything so that there was no need among them. And then we kind of think of that, like that's it. But if it was just about giving your money away, then communism would look really beautiful. Does communism look beautiful? It does not create relational beauty in the world. It was about the leaning of their hearts towards each other. It means they didn't see themselves as individuals, but as a community and a family. It meant that they bore each other's burdens. It meant that they held each other accountable in the area of sin. Uh-oh. Did you know that your sin isn't only your business? Did you know that? Did you know that my sin is your business? That we have to be in each other's lives to that extent, to hold each other accountable. Hold each other accountable day after day, as long as it is called today, so that you will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, causing you to fall away from the living God. I have to be in community for that. It means they shared each other's joys and mistakes and sorrows. It says they were devoted to the breaking of bread, which by context, I believe, right? Look at the context. They were devoted to teaching. They were devoted to prayer. And they were devoted to bread. What does that sound like? Sounds like Sunday morning, doesn't it? So I believe that they were devoted to the sacraments. They held the sacraments as sacred. They held them regularly as a visible display of the good news doctrine that they treasured. They did that as the means of God's gracious presence among them in the elements. We're not Catholic. We don't believe in transubstantiation. But don't let that cause you to think that there isn't grace in this table for you this morning. There's grace here. The presence of Jesus is here. They were devoted to prayer and worship, praying and praising God in the temple and in their homes. As the word was preached, as different people shared the joy of community and fellowship in the sacraments together, God's presence came through it all, and they were filled with awe, and signs and wonders exploded among them in the power of their praising and their praying. Oh, how often do you experience the forgiveness of God in a service on Sunday morning? Anybody? How often do you experience a sense of the grace of God on a Sunday morning? Anybody? Joy on a Sunday morning. Okay, we should be sharing that as a sign and wonder of God working among us. Don't keep that to yourself. Turn to someone if that's happening and go, oh man, did you feel that? Man, that song, that lyric right there, that was amazing. Let that be normal among us instead of weird and awkward. That's probably the way it feels right now, right? Like if you were to do that. Dance if you want. Like really? Seriously? You all look really worried right now. I think everyone should have to stand by a preacher at one point in their life in a church. To just look out and go, wow, they really do look worried, Matthew. They were devoted to the kind of fellowship that happened beyond the Sunday gathering. Do you see that? That's huge. They were meeting together every day. The introverts are like, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Time out. Every day? A bunch of people? No, it doesn't have to be a bunch of people. It could be just one other person. They were meeting every day and breaking bread. That time, right now, right, that's where context is important. They're meeting in their homes day after day, breaking bread. Now I think they're talking about meals. From house to house, they were getting in each other's homes. Isn't it different when you go to someone's house to eat instead of going out to a restaurant together? It's just a different vibe, isn't it? And that's the vibe that they had. They were meeting in each other's homes, which I think implies warm, rich, extended times together. And it says, I love what the Bible points out. It says that they were eating their food with joyful and glad hearts because they weren't gluten-free. Okay, sorry. I shouldn't have said that. With joyful and glad hearts. I love getting together with friends and having a meal. Our community group did a night out. Now, I know I'm kind of contradicting myself here, but we did a night out at a restaurant on Monday night. It was so loud. Oh, it was so loud. It was glorious. It was glorious. It was this fun time eating good food and drinking good drink and having good fellowship, sharing life. It is hard to overemphasize how much we need what we are seeing in the Bible this morning. We must have community like this to fully experience the presence of God, to grow one step closer to Him, to live this kind of radiant and powerful life, understanding how the doctrine matters and how it transforms us. I, for one, cannot live as a Christian without this. This is kind of that hard part in the sermon. You know, often when you're a preacher, you feel like there's times where you want to share like your own struggles, but it's hard because you don't want to draw undue attention to yourself. But I feel like I want you to know that as I'm preaching about the importance of this, that I mean it when I say I can't live without this. I've been struggling with some stuff this week. And it's been kind of a sucky week. Honestly, it's been a glorious week in some ways, but a sucky week in other ways. Have you had weeks like that? Like where it's just really tough, even though there's good things that are going on. And I found myself really, really discouraged. Kind of cycling, like it's just going to get worse and worse. Like this thing is just going to get worse and worse. And you know what? Actually, it may. It may, this stuff I've been struggling with, I realize it may not resolve. It may just be the way it is for months or maybe a year. And do you know what's helping me with that? People. Community. I'm part of kind of a traditional community group. But as a pastor here, I get the joy of being a part of really some other community groups. I'm part of an elder council, and that's my community. I'm part of meeting with deacons and elders, and they form part of my community. They provide significant relationships for me. And so I started sharing. I didn't want to share with them because I didn't want to like draw attention to myself. And my wife was like, "Kate, you just preached on Sunday about the power of prayer, you idiot. Like you're not going to talk to people in your life about this need?" I was like, "Oh crap, you're right." And so I sent out a message, and then I got to talk on Wednesday night with one of my friends, like really close friend, and we're just talking, and he's sharing little bits of the Bible with me, and then he asked, you know, "Can I pray for you?" Man, you guys, it was like in the moment it didn't, you know, you're just hoping for this kind of release and that didn't happen. And so I'm doing some tasks around the house, just doing some chores. And at about 20 minutes in, I realized I was smiling. And I stopped and it hit me like, I feel better. I feel better. My circumstances had not changed. The issue had not been removed from my life, but I knew that someone was for me. Like I knew He was with me. I knew that I've got people. Right? Like I've got people. Like I'm not alone. in this thing. I'm not walking down the road by myself. And I knew in that moment, I'm changing. I knew in that moment, I'm going to be okay. Even if things don't get like better, like it's better. Does that make sense? And I realized that that's enough. It's enough for me. That's a good life, that I have people who are with me. And I realized that what I was experiencing in that moment because of people in my life was the presence of God. That's where that was coming. That's what all of that is, was, continues to be. And it, see, people were willing to be devoted to me. It's pretty cool. And it's this kind of devotion to each other, brothers and sisters. It is this kind of community that proclaims just as powerfully the doctrine that we proclaim. It proclaims the power and the beauty, the attractiveness of an extraordinary God present among his people. And do you know how beautiful that was? It was so beautiful that thousands of people came. Thousands. In a single day. That seems, I know. Seems impossible, doesn't it? Why do we so quickly dismiss that? I do that right along with you. Like, but if we would be devoted this way to doctrine and to each other, are you willing? Are you willing to just please believe with me that God could do that? That he could add to our number? It says that the favor of all the people outside the church increased, causing Jesus to add the number inside the church, those who were being saved. That's amazing. One author notes, the radiance and the responsibility and the beauty of this Christian community was so great that people were attracted to it, they loved it, and non-believers said, "What is going on?" And when they heard, when they asked that question and they got doctrine and they saw that that doctrine was matching the people that they saw in front of them, they believed. They believed. That's extraordinary. I mean, that's what we are invited to take part in. I mean, you aren't, okay, you're doing it again. You're not looking excited. Like, I mean, that's extraordinary. That's what we're invited into as Grace Church. I mean, if you're not too big to accept it, if you're willing to devote yourself to the simplicity of, do you see the simplicity of this? I want this for us. I can't tell you how badly I want this for us. Look at it again with me. They all gave full attention. They were fully devoted to the teaching of the apostles and to the common life, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And great awe fell on everyone, and many remarkable deeds and signs were performed by the apostles, and all of those who believed came together, and they held everything in common. They sold their possessions and their belongings, and they divided them up to everyone in proportion to their various needs. Day after day, they were all together attending the temple. They broke bread in various houses. They ate their food with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God and stood in favor with all the people. And every day, because of that, every day, the Master, Jesus, added to their number those who were being rescued. That's possible, Peter says, because we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the same Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. This promise is for us, and it's for our children, and it is for as many as Jesus will call to us in this valley. You know, I was going to tell you, you know what this morning was going to be? It was going to be all about our purpose, right? That we exist to help at least one other person grow one step closer to Jesus. It was going to be about our culture, the good news, plus safety, plus time, equals a church where anyone can grow. It was going to be about our values. We have 9 of them. You can see that on the website. We have pathways to growth, 3 of them. It was going to be all about that, to get you excited about who God has called us to be as Grace Church. And it's not that those things aren't important. They are. They are, because they're simply What the elders and the deacons believe is the framework for how we can do this. But this is what's more important. The simplicity of this. You can go out on the website and you can see all those things that we're doing. But this is what we're invited to. This is what we must devote ourselves to. And I'm asking you this morning, will you do this? I know some of you already are, and I'm so grateful for you. But will you do this? And maybe could we say, will we do this in increasing ways? Not increasing programs, not increasing a bunch of other stuff, this. This was all they needed. The church exploded with this. Why do we need anything more than this? And I'm asking you this question because you have to do this. I can't. I can't make this happen. It is not my calling as a pastor to make this happen for all of you. My calling, listen, make a note, read and go to Acts chapter 6, go to Acts chapter 20, and you will see the calling of your pastors at Grace Church, your elders at Grace Church. My calling, Acts 6, is to simply and powerfully proclaim this living and transformative word over you Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I believe it's the most important 90 minutes of your life every week. What happens here? My calling is to feed the sheep and kill the wolves, Acts 20. My calling is to provide the teaching that gives us the trellis on which we can grow. My calling is to lead you as an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, and then it's up to you. Okay? It's up to you. Don't look to someone else. Look in the mirror. All of you. Look at you again. We did this last week. Look at all of you. You are all incredibly competent people. You are gifted people. You are creative people. You have resources, chief among them, the Holy Spirit residing in you. It is up to you to do this. It's up to you to be this. It's up to you to live this and to bring this about. It is not the calling of your elders and your pastors. It's your calling and responsibility for each other and to each other. Right? You're not alone. You have people. Look around. You have people to help you grow. You have people when you make a stand and maybe you experience cost for that, that you should tell that to, so that we can help you. You have people. And if you do this, oh man, there is no limit to what God could do through us. There just is no limit. If you will do this, if you will be devoted to this family, the promise, do you see the promise in the text? The promise is that the master will add to our number. It's a promise. He'll do it. I believe that. I believe that. Worship team, would you come and prepare to lead us in praise as we ponder that promise?